F4.
Number 5B.
So, Mrs. Eddy, as I said, was confronted with the same difficulty, and I read what she said about, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. But when she tries to explain the real beginning for her teaching, in the 6th chapter, there she says, just quite simply, and puts it very simply, says, from the infinite one, from the infinite one, see that so-called the beginning, but she doesn't use any more beginning. She doesn't use any more creator or origin. She says that from the infinite one, as saying that existed forever. That doesn't need to be explained as coming into existence. It's the existence, the being itself. So from the infinite one in Christian Science comes one principle. So again, she has principle as the starting point, as the beginning, and yet it is not the beginning. It's there. In Christian Science comes one principle and it's infinite idea. So she resolved it even better at this point and said, it helps you if you just don't ask anymore what is the beginning and where do I begin, but it says there is a being that has neither antecedent nor has it any consequences other than the spiritual principle and its ideas. So there is just one principle, one infinite principle, and that's the one being. So from this principle comes the infinite idea. When I was a young student and read the textbook, I was also interested in the beginning. And I had so much teaching from my mother as a youngster that I knew, because she told me over and over, you are not coming from parents. They had a very nice rendering in German, which I can't translate into English. You are not stemming from parents. Can you say that in English? See. And she told me that, and it made an impact on me. But I was asking, well, then if I don't come from parents, from where else do I come? And as a young student, I was reading the textbook, and I came along. I remember that moment as it would be yesterday, when I read in the textbook, the time cometh. So I said, oh, that's in the future. And I don't like the future, I like the now. So the time cometh, I thought, oh, well, she has written that 100 years ago, so perhaps the time has come, so I better take it. Huh? And was interested in seeing that she says, the time cometh when the spiritual origin of man. I was seeking about the origin, from where do I come from? And I read, the time comes when the spiritual origin of man, comma, the divine science which ushered Jesus into human presence. And I thought, I have been ushered into human presence, I'm here, I'm human, I have a body, I'm actually here. But she said, that which ushered Jesus into human presence, I like to know what that, from where he was ushered into human presence. And Mrs. Eddy says, divine science ushered him into human presence. She didn't say, dear God Almighty. She said, divine science. I think it's the only statement which she makes about the scientific origin of man. That divine science, so to say, is my origin, if I want to know something about origin. And so, and which will be understood and demonstrated. So I thought, well, I better begin to understand it. I don't push it off. I didn't go very far in those 60 years since then. But I tried. I tried with quite a good consistency, being consistent and always going back and say, my origin is not in parents. My origin is in divine science. What does that mean? that it is in divine science. We can't just put a label on and say you come from divine science without actually knowing what does that imply. Well, divine science implies quite a lot, because we know divine science is a science that has categories, the category of word, of Christ, of Christianity, of science. I know that that divine science has the category of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. I know that that divine science has the category of being nested in the category of Christian science and absolute Christian science. So I knew my origin. I knew that my origin are in a consciousness of those three big categories of being. So that if I culture those three categories of being, I find my origin, I give birth to my origin, and in this way I usher myself into human being, into human existence. Can you see why I'm so hot on categories? Why I'm so hot on science? That Christian science is not a religion, that Christian science is not just a mental practice, that Christian science is not a metaphysics. That Christian science is a science that includes divine metaphysics, but it isn't just metaphysics. My hair always stand up when I read all this Christian science literature, always saying he is a wonderful metaphysician, we have a metaphysics. No, we don't. If you ever read, perhaps you have a chance to read one book of mine, which is called Science and Metaphysics, you will see that we are not metaphysicians. We are scientists and not metaphysicians. Metaphysician is doling around with mental concepts. But to be a scientist means to go out from the divine origin, the divine principle, and thinking along the categories of being and making those categories of being one's own. To imbibe those categories into our consciousness and culture them and ponder them and love them, see the beauty of them, the greatness of them, the prosperity of it, the promise of it, and just see that and love it. Little by little, we restructure our whole consciousness into a scientific structure. Then we find divine science, that which ushers us into human being. So, she says, the time cometh. She knew that at her time, it hadn't come. She knew also that at her time, the comforter was divine science, and that she would see that what she presented was Christian science, and not divine science with a capital D. So she knew that the future has quite a lot in store for us in the measure that we grow spiritually. So this is what we can see today with that first verse that we have in John. It's a terrific thing when you think about it. Then comes the second overwhelming point, namely in verse 3, you get the Christ tone into it. The first two verses had the word tone in it. Then you get the Christ tone in it, because in the world has only been established that all belongs to God. Now, in verse 3, all things were made by Him, by the Logos. It stands for Logos. All things were made by that Logos. If we understand that Logos as divine science, then we can see that we can bring into creation a new universe. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And it made an impression on me that this creative ability was not mentioned in the first two verses. That it was not mentioned in the Word, like in Genesis. Genesis starts right out created. In the beginning God created. He's a creator. He has been presented as a creator. He has been presented the way we are used to think humanly. What is the creator? What is the origin? What is the cause? From where do we come from? John doesn't do that. He says, start out with not the creator, start out with being, just being, from the infinite one, from the only, from the all, from the one, from the only. Start out from there, being is. And being includes within itself all. And the same was with God. No creative ability, no creative processes in there. Can you see that? And it gives us a lead to say, oh, then we have to be careful to see that we don't always start with the creative ability of God. God created. But that we start with being. With being. Being is. And only then we see that that Logos, which is, has a Christ and says, oh yes, I can really manifest myself. And all that I create, and all things are made by Him. So only the second point comes the Christ expression. And that is what Mrs. Eddy says, and has always just been read well, saying, well, God is self-existent, self-expressed. See, that's the very point. She starts out and says, God is self-existent. That's the Logos. She starts out that being is. And then she says, and it's self-expressed. That's the Christ, the manifestation, the creative ability. So we too should start that way, instead of constantly saying, well, God Almighty is the creator, and what has He created, and the good He has created. Why start there? Why not start where John started, where Mrs. Eddy started, with the infinite one, from the infinite one. One, 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 from the infinite principle comes an infinite idea. So we get here quite a different attitude for our way of contemplating being. Yes. Then he goes on and comes to verse 4, which gives a Christianity sense. See, the outcome of the Christ is always Christianity. It says there, in Him, that Him is not God, that Him is the Logos. In that Logos was life. And here, life, as I said, the Greek has three terms for life. But John only uses two terms in the Greek for life. The one is here. Here it is Zoe. You have it on the footnote. That means life as what we would call the principle called life. So to say that God is life, the synonymous term life. So in Him, in the Logos, was life, capital L, so to say, Zoe. And the life, that life, capital L, was the light of, and now you get the tone of Christianity, of men. Can you see? It manifested itself to men as the light. So that he says, actually afterwards he said, I am the light. So that that light is actually standing for mind as a capital M. So we have a wonderful sense that he said, this Logos in Him, this Logos is life. It's not dead. It's not moving. It's dynamic. It's life. In Him was life. And that life was the light or the mind of man. The mind of man. It's our mind. If we take that in, we can see that He starts right out, really from pure deductive reasoning and says, well, that light is the light of man. So man has the mind of God. He has the same mind as that life which is God. He has no other mind than that mind which is God. He has the mind of Christ. And that's how we should reason. From the divine principle that has a mind that reasons with the divine mind. That divine principle does not reason with our human mind, with our human opinions. What we think is right, what we think is God, what we think God Almighty is. No, the divine principle, the Logos, has been within itself life. And that life is being known to man because it is the divine mind. Man therefore has the mind of Christ. And so we should not ever deviate from the mind of Christ, that we are only reasoning with the mind of Christ. Can you see the bigness of it? Well, you answer it yourself. But this is what the divine principle that Mrs. Eddy explains as life, truth, and life constantly says, let there be light, let there be mind, let there be the firmament, let there be spirit, let there be soul, let there be principle, let there be life, let there be truth, let there be love. That's what the Logos says constantly, because he is life, he's not dead. He's not dead as a dodo. His life, he constantly expresses itself. So it's self-existent first in the world, then in the Christ it says it's self-expressed, it created all, so that we have an outcome here and can see that the whole universe takes part, all men take part in that Logos. So we have to make quite a 180-degree turn. And instead of starting constantly out from us, what we think, constantly starting out from phenomena, from our experience, and so on, and trying to reason from the phenomena to something, whatever it is always wrong. John comes along and says, that's the message of Jesus, why Jesus has come. He wanted you to see that you go out from being, from the Logos, and that Logos has a Christ. That creates everything. And what he creates is always itself. It's always that life that creates its own mind, its own spirit, its own soul, its own principle, its own life, its own truth, its own love. Think that way and think in no other way. Then you have a spiritual monism in your consciousness. You reason then only spiritually without deviating in any way from it. I was asking myself something which you might not have asked, but perhaps it would interest you very much. Why did John say here in verse 4, in him was life? Why didn't he say, in him was truth? That would sound very nice. In the Logos was truth. Why life? Why didn't he say, in him was love? Capital L. Why not? He could have said that. It would make absolute sense. But it didn't make sense at his time. Why? Because Jesus came in the 5,000 year period. And he had to fulfill his mission in the 5,000 year period. He didn't come in the 6,000 and 7,000 year period. He came into the 5,000 period and his job was to show that God is life. Mrs. Eddy came to show that God is truth, and indicating that God is the comforter, that God is love. But at Jesus' time, his mission was to prove that being is life, that the one being is life. Therefore, we must not be surprised that all through the text, whenever he comes to a conclusion, it's all, practically always, the conclusion is life eternal. Though you are dead, you live. You have life eternal, you will never perish. Can you see? We have to see that so that we don't mistake the Gospel of John as being the only possible version of the Logos. The version of the Logos that Mrs. Eddy gave was different. She came to give truth and love, those two synonymous terms which pervade mostly, much more than life, the textbook. Truth and love has a much greater value, position, a greater meaning. Now, it's all not right. Stellenwert. Huh? Yeah. Thank you. She knows a little bit German. It has, in Mrs. Eddy's textbook, you see, truth and love have a much greater place value in the system than John in the Gospel. John in the Gospel, the place value is life, to prove life, life eternal, life, 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 to give up the mortal sense of life, to take up the divine life. I have the power to lay down the mortal sense of life, and to, I have the power to take it, the life, the divine life, take it up. That was his demonstration. He said, I am come into this world for one and the only purpose, to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy, namely life eternal. That's my job, that's my mission. It wasn't Mrs. Eddy's mission. She didn't have to prove that life is eternal. Jesus did that, so that's done. She had to come and say, I am coming to this world to prove to the whole world that there is a science that is of the nature of divine truth and of divine love. So there comes another, verse 5, where it says, and the light shineth in darkness. The light shineth in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. Showing the light cannot understand darkness, and the darkness cannot understand light. So impossible. We always try to do that. We always try to do that. That the light understands darkness. Don't we do that? We really want that God knows all our aches, all our little problems. He knows it all. He knows how we struggle. He knows how sick we are. He perhaps hears how we pray to him. He hears perhaps how we ask him to do this and that and the other. He doesn't. Thank God he doesn't. We have another God that does not know darkness. And darkness cannot comprehend it. Actually, the Greek is different. The Greek says, and uses that term only once in the whole Gospel, that the darkness cannot overpower the light. So that we can see, you see, it's necessary to see that, because the argument will come up that if we go along the line of this prologue from the Logos and see there is just being, and that is the only being there is, and that being is one and is infinite, and from that being comes everything that created everything. Therefore, it has only created those things that are in consonance with that one being, with God. And that is really the light of man. That alone enlightens man and brings understanding to man. And then we can see, and all that is not of that light, all that is of the way of the human, the mortal mind of human thinking, human wishes, all that has no power. That cannot overpower the light. That cannot overpower the Logos. So if we are going to make that prologue our own, that word, Christ, Christianity and science, reasoning our own, and it's purely spiritual. It doesn't let in the question, what about sickness? What about sin? What about death? What about personal sin? It doesn't let in these questions because it's not in line with the light. We don't need to be afraid that evil could overpower us because we don't take it into account. It cannot overpower the light. Cannot overpower the Logos. That's our inward peace and rest that we get. But naturally, we must know that darkness can overpower us when we are not in line with the Logos. That we must accept also. So that we are aware that we cannot just blindly think, well, there is only the infinite, and the infinite is all fine and good and so on, and this is all that is existing, so I don't have to care for anything else. That is only belief. That is only talking to oneself. And that's dangerous, because that does not handle darkness. So it's only then when our consciousness is really, can you say, imbued with it, really yes, thoroughly, is that term right? Imbued with it, yeah? Imbued, really, with that logos and with the reasoning of that logos and going out from the Infinite One, has nothing outside of the Infinite One, no cause, no effect, is outside of that Infinite One. It's all one, and that one is constantly active, dynamic, it constantly creates what is, has to be created. But that creation is only a creation of spiritual idea, of the ideas of infinity. It's not the creation of a material universe and a material man. If we stay with that, then the light shines within us and begins to take hold of us, and then we can say, and the darkness cannot overpower it. It's no more strong enough to do anything to it. Okay? Tonight we go on.